الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we are on the lessons from Surah Al-Luqman and we are on the issue of Salah and how to get khushu in Salah, how to get concentration in Salah. And we have mentioned several parts of that, so I'm just going to continue with that without repeating what I have said in the past khutbah. Now, the next step is, and it really should be, I don't say next step, I think actually this should be the first step before anything else, is to shut off all possible disturbances. And with humility, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from shaitan. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Now, as I said, this should not even be necessary to say. Why is it necessary to say that we should shut off our cell phones when we come into the masjid? I mean, really, seriously, we have to ask ourselves this question, that if we are intelligent human beings, then why is it necessary for someone to tell me to shut off my phone or make it silent when I am coming to pray Salah? What is the need for this? Please tell me. It is really, we should consider any announcement like this by the Imam or any notice in the masjid to say, please shut off your cell phones. We should personally consider it as an insult to our intelligence. You should go and take it up with the Imam or take it up with the masjid committee and say, do you think we are complete idiots? Do you think we are totally devoid of brains? Do you think that there is a vacuum in our heads or mud or something that we need to be told something like this? Huh? I mean, seriously, we should take offense. We should say, why do you think? You think I'm such an idiot that I need to be told to shut off my phone? Why are you telling me this? This is so very, very important for us to make sure that there are no disturbances. Even without all the disturbances, you know and I know, at least I'm talking about myself, we know the state of our salah. How many distractions come in the mind anyway? Why do you want to add to that by something in your pocket and, you know, something which rings and pings and does all kinds of funny things? This funny sound which is coming is what? I am also addressing the jinn in this room. Please turn off your phones. Because I can hear the sound, I don't see any reaction from anybody. So must be from the other you know element that is here, inshallah. Then very, very important, we know the first hadith of Bukhari narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-amal bin niyat," and this refers to all the amal. Every amal is the reward of the deed, which is both in terms of the akhirah, what Allah will give us, as well as the efficacy, effectiveness, power of that deed in this life is based on the niyyah that is made. The objectivity, the thoughtfulness, the purposefulness with which that deed is done. And this applies across the board. Not only to worship, and obviously therefore it applies even more to worship, to ibadah. So the niyat of the salah is absolutely critical. It's also essential. I'm not going into the issue of which madhab and so on, you know, whether you should actually make a niyat specifically for that salah, or if you stand for that salah at that time, automatically the niyat is taken as done and so on. Different a'imma have different opinions on that. Inshallah, Musta'an, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them all the benefit of their research and their opinions. Irrespective of that, the fact remains that we should make the niyyah. The niyyah is not something that is to be made verbally and announced, as sometimes we see people. You know, this is one of the issues of the way we teach. For example, many times you see little children, when they are taught right in at the maktab stage, they are taught the kalimat and so on and so on. So if you ask the child, repeat the kalima, I'm talking about our, you know, Indian subcontinent children, Urdu speaking. So if you say, what is the kalima? The child will say, awwal kalima tayyab la ilaha illallah muhammadur rasulallah. So now, I know that the Kalima Tayyiba is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, but what to do with the Awwal Kalima Tayyib? Because the child has been ratified, this thing is in the mind. So the child recites the Kalima, Awwal Kalima Tayyib, that's part of the Kalima, which obviously is not. But I'm saying this is what happens. So the niyyah of the salah is taught to the child to say, when you are standing in Salatul Zuhr, you make this niyyah that you are standing in Salatul Zuhr, 4 rakat, behind this imam, facing the Kaaba. But the idea is, so the child has learned, now the from bachpan to pachpan, there is no change in, most intelligences. So, even at age 55, the child says, main char rakat namaz ada karta hoon, zuhar ke, muh mera kaabe sharif ke taraf, is imam ke peeche, is masjid ke andar, jo ke Hyderabad Dhakkan mein hai, aur iska longitude, Google coordinates ye hai, wagara, wagara, wagara. We make all of this, So, seriously, there is no need for all that. There is no niyyah which has to be recited and explained. Allah knows where you are and Allah knows what you are doing. But in your heart, to make this niyyah that you are praying this salah and you are praying behind the imam. That because if you are following the imam, then you must make the niyyah of praying behind the imam if you are praying in jama'ah. And there is a specific reason for doing that. And I will tell you either now or if not now, later. But there is you must make this niyyah that you are praying behind the imam. The imam also must make the niyyah that he is leading the salah as the imam, and the people praying behind him, he is the imam for them. And in the Hanafi mazhab, if there are women praying behind, then imam must specifically make the niyyah that the women are also part of the salah, inshallah. So therefore, that's just for those who do imamat. Incidentally, those who are desirous and who like to do imamat, let me also tell you the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, do not give imamat to the one who asks for it. And we have, every Ramadan, we have this happening in this, in our masjid. People come to me and they say, I want to lead salah. I said, you just killed yourself. So, anyway, so therefore, the niyat is absolutely critical. In the niyat, as I said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, say that, what I have learned from my asatiza also is to read Suratul Nas, Qulab bin Nas, because specifically Min Sharil Waswasil Khannas is the ayat of Suratul Nas, where we ask specific protection from that shaitan whose job is to put wasawis in the heart, to distract your mind. So therefore, make the niyyah, read Suratul Nas, and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should give you khushu in your salah. Do all of that before you actually make your takbir-e-tahrima. Now, takbir-e-tahrima is called takbir-e-tahrima for a reason. It makes everything else haram in life. So when you are saying Allahu Akbar, you raise your hands up near your ears, you have thrown the whole dunya behind you, and you are now focused and directed before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before whom you are standing. The salah is a conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his abd. May Allah make us among those who are aware of this conversation and we feel this presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. So therefore, when you make takbir-e-tahrima, everything is haram. Now, we must actually consciously think of that. Therefore, all kinds of thoughts, everything is not permissible when we are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a beautiful hadith where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the slave is standing and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when his thoughts wander, go somewhere else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks this question. And Allah says, oh my slave, is whatever you are thinking of better than me? And then his thoughts wander, and Allah says, is whatever you are thinking of more powerful and more, magnificent than I am? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked this question 3 times, and after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves the person like a camel without a halter, which can wander wherever it wanders, makes no difference. Inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and not ask us 3 times, not ask us at all, just keep us in line so that we stay there, we know our weaknesses, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not hold us accountable for those weaknesses. And that is the dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us to ask him in the last ayat of Suratul Baqarah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. But we need to make the effort to try to stay in with focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the reason why all of this, whatever I said till now, the dhikr between salawat, focus on tahara, ghusl, wudu, focus on your clothing. One of the most common things that I have seen is people wearing long shorts, which when they stand, the short just about the shorts just about cover their knees. Now, something they don't realize, and sometimes even if you tell them, they don't want to realize, is that when they sit down, I mean, even in ruku, it's fine, it covers. But moment they sit in between the sujood and in sajda, the shorts is not long enough to cover the entire knee, so the knee becomes visible. Now, if the knee it becomes visible, your salah is invalid. You are out of salah. Now, what sense does it make? You take all the trouble to come to the masjid, and then for want of 2 inches of cloth, your salah is gone. So, wear proper clothing. Don't wear clothing which is... I'm not saying necessarily you have to dress like I dress. I mean, that's a brand statement. I don't expect you to do that. But at least dress decently. I mean, make shorts which are, wear full trousers. I mean, what's wrong with that? Or carry a lungi in your pocket or something and put on the lungi when you come into the masjid. I mean, do something, but don't destroy your own salah. My point is that don't do something which will invalidate your own salah. And so also it applies to those who wear hipsters and short t-shirts. I don't want to describe the scene. That's pretty horrible. But, and I don't know, that makes the wudu of the man standing next to you also a matter of doubt. So, please, wear clothing which fully covers you. The clothing must fully cover, that applies to the men and the women. It's not something which is restricted only to women, so we become very tough with the women. Is the clothing fully covering you, and then you come here with half your clothes on? I mean, that's ridiculous. So please make sure tahara, proper clothing, and then when you stand in salah, making sure of the niyyah, making dua for khushu, making dua against the wasabis of shaitan. All of this, and remember, we have not even started salah yet. All of this is preparation for salah, so that the salah will be perfect. Now, those of you might say, well, you know, why should I prepare all this for salah, and how can I do it every salah? Ask yourself a very simple question. If you were going for a job interview, how much time and trouble would you take? What all would you do? You know, and if you just walked in there with your chappals and shorts and you thought you would get a job, then, you know, try it. So if you can do all of that for a job interview, and ta'alallahu al-amthal, I'm not giving this as an example or coming before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but just to illustrate, if you will do that for a job interview, then how much more should you and I do that when we come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So very, very important for us to do that. Takbir-e-tahrima removes the dunya from us, and we ask Allah to enable us to use the takbir-e-tahrima to remove the dunya from our concentration when we come in salah. Then the recitation. So, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, reciting Sana. It's very important for all of us to learn at least the meanings of all the recitation that we do in Salah. So, all the du'as, all the tasbihat, and all the surahs that we recite. Surah Al-Fatiha, obviously, without which the Salah is not valid. And then the rest of it, whatever surahs you normally recite, at least minimum, know the meaning of what you are saying. One of the primary reasons for lack of concentration is the fact that we don't understand what we are reciting, and therefore we can't concentrate. I mean, nobody can concentrate if you're just making noises. So, very important to understand that. Right? So, it's very... So do make the effort. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, we have the detail of that, so I'm not going into that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically responds to Surah Al-Fatiha ayah by ayah by ayah. And that's the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite Surah Al-Fatiha one ayah at a time. He did not combine the ayat when he recited Surah Al-Fatiha. This does not mean that if somebody is combining that it is haram or the salah is invalid or anything of the sort. It is permissible to combine, but it is preferable to recite it ayat by ayat, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to each ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha. And therefore we need to try to be conscious of that. When I'm saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Hamdani Abdi, so I need to feel that. I need to feel that. I need to respond to that when we are reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. So also for others. And that's why it's very important to understand the meanings of what we recite. Even ordinary conversation, as we see, our attention doesn't float away, it doesn't get distracted when we are talking to people. But it gets distracted when you're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just think about that. Why? And it's not because you think people are more important than Allah. Of course not. I'm sure you think Allah is more important than people. It's not as if you are, you know, enemies of God or something. We are not. But it's the natural human tendency. When you don't understand what you're saying, attention has to wander somewhere. So if we try to understand, and how difficult is it? You know, a lot of you are sitting here in this masjid. A lot of you come here to this masjid because the khutbah is in English. How did you do? You didn't come out of your mother's womb speaking English. You learned English. So what's the problem with learning Arabic? What's the problem with learning at least the meaning of what we recite in the Quran? We have to make some effort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to help the person who makes effort. But Allah did not say, do nothing and I will still do whatever, I will still give you whatever you like. No, it doesn't work like that. Then try to memorize as much of the Quran as you can. Those of you who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the tawfiq to memorize the entire Quran, all power to you. And then be very clear to recite the Quran correctly. The Quran is not to be recited in any way you like. The tajweed of the Quran is the science of reciting the Quran, the science of pronunciation of the Quran. And this is very critical, and it takes really, if you go and sit with the tajweed ustad, I don't see why learning that should take you anything more than about 2 weeks at the most. At the absolute most, I'm talking about 1 hour a day. If you spend about 2 weeks, I think you are good to go. But obviously, you have to practice. And everyone can benefit. You have to practice and you go and sit. And those of you who are in Makkah and Medina, there are tajweed sessions, halakas going on in the Haramain 12 months of the year. After every Fard Salah. Costs nothing. They actually give you biscuits and zamzam and so on if you go and sit there. They give you khajur. Yeah, so they are very good akhlaq, mashallah, how the asatidah teach. So just go sit there and take the lesson from the ustad. He will give you lessons of tajweed. And you can learn tajweed anywhere. Any of the imams who are leading your salah, inshallah, they know what tajweed is and they will do it properly. So go and learn, take lessons in tajweed and learn to recite the Quran correctly. Right? Especially we Urdu speaking people, we make, you know, every language has its own influence. I mean, for example, Egyptians, they pronounce G, Ja as Ga. So they pronounce Janna as Ganna. Right, so Gamal Abdul Nasir, his name is Jamal Abdul Nasir, but Gamal Abdul Nasir. So we say kullu muslimin fi jannah wa musriin fi ganna. You know, all the Misris will be in Jannah and we will be in Jannah. In Ganna and we will be in Jannah. Similarly, Indians with Urdu accent, when we say Kala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we say Khala. Now Khala is your mother's sister. It is not the Punjabi accent people, they say Kala. Kala is black. Right? So, really, we have to ask him, Kala Nabi, Khala Nabi, neither Kala Nabi nor Khala Nabi. It is Kala, Qal, Qaf. Kala Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So, we make all of these mistakes, right? Ghairil maghzubi alayhim wa la zalin. This is one massive. In the Arabic language, every letter has a specific makhraj, has a specific place from which it is pronounced. So, Zal has a different one, Za has a different one, Zoy has a different one, Za has a different one, and Zwat has a different one. But in Urdu, all four are Za, which is very convenient, of course, if you're speaking Urdu. But it's not convenient when you're speaking Arabic, because either the meaning changes or it becomes a meaningless letter. It becomes a meaningless word. So, it's very important for us to learn Tajweed and pronounce the ayat of the Quran. This is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So have some mercy on the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't slaughter it, you know. So recite it properly the way it is supposed to be recited. Please understand, tajweed, I'm not talking about the tune, the lahan. That is a different issue. There is no need. If you are among the best surahs of the world, no problem. You know, but recite it correctly. That is important. Not the tune, it's not a song to be sung. It is something to be recited correctly. And tajweed is extremely important. As I said, it can actually invalidate your salah in some cases if you end up saying something which is a completely different meaning. But even if it does not invalidate your salah, how shameful is it that you are standing before and I'm standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we are reciting His kalam back to Him and we do it in a way which is wrong? Isn't that shameful? I mean, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kalam. We're standing before Allah. Allah is listening real time. Online real time. And you recite it wrongly. I mean, how bad is that? So please do not do that. Make sure that you learn tajweed of the Quran. Then another very big one. There is a hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not steal in salah. So the sahaba says, how can anybody steal in salah? Rasulullah said, not making the movements of salah completely is stealing in salah. So many times you see this, people go in ruku, they sort of half stand up and they dive into the sajda. Now this means this actually invalidates your salah, because that means you have the standing up after ruku. If you do not do that, you have missed a major part of salah. So all the movements of salah must be done deliberately, must be done consciously, and must be done fully. So they asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how long should one be in each movement? He said, until the body comes to rest. So go into ruku and let the body come to rest. Then stand up and let the body come to rest. And that's the reason why in all of these positions, there are du'as to be made. In the ruku and sujood, of course, there are the tasbihat. And of course, you can also make dua in those positions. And then when you stand up, there is the dua there. When you are sitting between two sujood, there is the dua there. So it's important to learn all of these things and perform them. In the sajda also, many times, what is that? That's tasbih. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Think about the tasbih. Subhana Rabbi, my Rabb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this izzah. My Rabb. Al-Azim. It's not saying Subhana Rabbul Alameen. No. Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim. So you are in ruku before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a chance of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. My Rabb, Rabbi, my Rabb. And you pronounce those tasbihat so fast that it makes no sense at all. Anyone listening to that doesn't even know what you have said. So, do the tasbih 5 times, 7 times. Now, when you are in sujood, for example, and if you are the imam, don't go over the top either. I mean, don't let people start imagining that you passed away or something. Right? So, but at the same time, don't be... Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam specifically prohibited, he said, do not do salah like a crow drinks water. You know, tap, 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 finished. So, very important, make all the movements of salah very deliberately and until the body comes to a rest, and do not be among those who are considered to be people who stole from the salah. Recite the tasbihat, the tahiyat, the durood, and the du'as with concentration and understanding their meanings, and with the awareness of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is listening to us and will grant us what we ask for. The durood on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a dua. And it's a dua that attracts 10 times the salawat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on yourself. So each one of these must be read with awareness and understanding and concentration. And inshallah, we benefit from that. And finally, complete the salah feeling a sense of loss, of having finished, and for leaving the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and with the desire to return as soon as you can. And this is narrated from the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. Somebody asked the Khadim, the servant of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, they said, please explain to me, describe what was his day like. The man said, he used to wait from one salah for the next salah. Wait for. That means there is this desire. When is the time for salah coming? When is the time for salah coming? is to wait for this. Because this was the day. I am going back into the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. How wonderful and, you know, great that is. But that has to come from a sense of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you finish the salah, feel that sense that this is something that I have. This one is over. Not with a relief. Think about this. The hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who misses Salatul Asr. And this by reference refers to any of the four salawat. He said, the one who misses Salatul Asr. He said, this is worse for him. He didn't say it's equal to him. He said, this is worse for that person than having lost all his family and all his wealth. Not equal to that. Now you might say, if somebody loses all their family and all their wealth, this is bad. And may Allah protect us and protect the Muslims, and there are people in the world today, this actually literally applies to them. There are people for whom this has happened. In the different war zones and so on and so forth. They overnight, the man or the woman is alone in the world. There's no one there. May Allah protect us. But what is the Messenger saying? He is saying the one who misses Salatul Asr, meaning that he does not pray it at all, the time for Asr is past. This is not equal to losing his whole family and wealth. It is worse than that. It would have been better for him to lose all his family and all his wealth rather than missing that salah, one salah. Try to get your mind around this. That is how important the first salah is. Because not going into the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you were called completely nullifies your existence. May Allah make us among those who never miss this, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us those times when we might miss it because we were not aware or something. But make this a niyyah that I will never miss a fard salah, inshallah, in my life until the day I die. Until the minute I die. Make this niyyah for yourself. And similarly, make this niyyah that for, especially for the men, that I will never miss a fard salah in the masjid. Any masjid. But I will never miss a fard salah in the masjid. Make this a niyyah. And really there is no need. Do you think there's nobody in the world who's praying all five salahs in the masjid? Alhamdulillah, there are plenty of people. So if you want to do that, I want to do that, it is eminently possible. It's nothing important, nothing difficult, nothing impossible. It is eminently possible if we want to do it. And that's where the point comes. We should want to do it. And all of the excuses about, you know, I fell asleep and I could not wake up for Fajr and this and that. All of you know, exactly how worthwhile that excuse is. So I don't need to elaborate on that or explain. So if that excuse really doesn't even work for you, how do you think it's going to work for anybody else? So please, do not do that. Make absolutely sure that you do that. Having completed the Fard Salah, learn the Masnoor Azkar, learn the Azkar that Rasulullah SAW, the zikr, different kinds of zikr that Nabi SAW used to do after the Salah. There are charts in this masjid, in the ladies section and here. Memorize that, and I'm sure you know all of these azkar. Totally, the whole thing, and I should not tell you if you do it properly because there's no other way of doing it. If you're not doing it properly, then it's not being done. Simple as that. So, do it properly. But if you do that, the whole thing does not take more than 5 or 7 minutes. Not more than that. But sit and do that and then make dua after the Fard Salah. Sometimes people ask this question. The problem is people want answers to questions on fiqh without understanding anything of the background. So they ask you a question. Is it haram to make dua after Fard Salah? How can it be haram? Dua after any ibadah is masnoor. It is recommended. It is something which we should do. So why should you not make dua after Fard Salah? The question is not, is it permissible or not permissible? The question is, when is the right time to do it? Like if you're eating, in our culture at least, if you're eating sweets, if you're eating a meal, the dessert comes at the end of the meal. If you are Gujarati, it comes before the meal. The first thing you eat is the dessert. So if you are eating with Gujaratis, you eat the dessert and you go home, because as far as you are concerned, in your culture, that is the end of the meal. No, it doesn't. Issue is, so if you say, should you eat dessert? No, issue is, when do you eat dessert? What is the right time to eat dessert? So the azkar, the dua after farsala, definitely one must do. But when? First do what Rasulullah used to do. How do we decide when? See what the Prophet used to do. He would finish the farsala, he would make the azkar, then he would make dua, then he would stand up and make sunnah salah, and the sunnah he would pray in his house, he would go in his house or sometimes in the masjid. So both of them are fine. Praying, going back and praying in your home is afzal, it's better, because the house also should not become devoid of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But praying in the masjid also is fine, depending on whatever is convenient for you. But make the azkar after fard salah, sit down peacefully. Imagine what kind of a horrible life is that you do not even have sukoon in your salah. You have no sukoon after salah. You are always running, rushing. For what? For what? What is it that you are going to get by running? By saving that 5 minutes of not doing zikr? What are you going to get? Somebody asked one of my asatis, if I am in a hurry. He said, if you are in a hurry, then make sure you do all the azkar very well. Because whatever you are in a hurry for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will solve that problem for you because you made this zikr. So if you are in a hurry, even more important to do the azkar. And if you are not in a hurry, you are not in a hurry. Huh? People think in a different way when the heart is illuminated with the noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So make all the azkar, then make dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your and my salah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your hearts with noor. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you to do that which is pleasing to Him and save you from that which is not pleasing.